The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse number 1. Text says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" On August 12th, 1961, Walter Ulbricht, the state chairman of the German Democratic Republic, signed an order to seal off the border between East and West Berlin. And he ordered that a wall be erected. For all intents and purposes, this was going to be a stark and physical sign of the beginning of a new era and two new countries. East Germany, who had communist leanings and accused West Germany of not being fully denazified. But two countries seemed to be the least of it all. You see, as a result of this border and wall, it prevented Easterners from traveling west and Westerners from traveling east. Families were cut off from each other. You had workers who had jobs in the east that couldn't go to work because they lived in the west, and vice versa. The Berlin Wall had become a sign of division, a blockade to freedom, a fixture of impasse, and a threat to unity. And many of us in here can relate to this. You see, in our own lives, we have some walls. In our own experiences, in our own relationships, we have some walls. Maybe it's a wall that's been built between siblings, you know, sibling rivalries, or maybe it's a wall that's been built up in your marriage, or maybe it's a wall you've built up with your neighbor, but some of us can understand it and relate to this wall representing this impasse, this barrier to progress. There are walls built by prejudice, walls built by relational impasses, walls built by generational differences, and walls built by denominationalism. Now, these walls only represent a few of the walls. I suppose that everyone here could add to that list. The Berlin Wall elicited protests from Eastern and Western Germans, as well as folks and governments all over the world. I remember being in grade school when Ronald Reagan famously said to Mikhail Gorbachev, and I quote, "We welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together, that the advance of human liberty can only strengthen the cause of world peace. There is one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." How many of y'all remember that? Remember that speech? 16 months before the wall came down, Bruce Springsteen, the Boss, and the E Street Band, they did a live concert that was attended by 300,000 people. And it was broadcast on a delayed signal all over the world. Springsteen spoke to the crowd in German saying, "I'm not here for or against any government. I've come to play rock and roll for you in the hope that one day all the barriers will be torn down." November 9th, 1989 marks the date of the official coming down of the wall, although it took some time for its total demolition. In the days following the official mark of the fall, protesters would come by with sledgehammers and take hacks at the wall. Now, I want you all to imagine that as you come into this auditorium this morning, that you've been given your own personal sledgehammer. And now it's my hope that over the next month, we will symbolically take our turn at demolishing and breaking down the walls of prejudice, breaking down the walls of relational impasse, breaking down the walls of generational differences, and breaking down the walls of denominationalism. Because what I hear is that the God Almighty is saying to his people, "My people, if you want to experience freedom, true freedom, tear down those walls." Dr. Martin Luther King once said, "It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning." I can't help to think that the fuel to this segregated hour is prejudice. And here's the truth. Most of us have been guilty at one time or another of prejudice. Most of us. I can't say all of us. That would be 100%. I don't know everyone, but I can say most of us because that's about most of us in here. Most of us have been guilty at one time or another of prejudice. And most of us, some of us, probably have been victims at one point of prejudice. I remember several years ago when I was in college at Rochester College, the school used to send up ministry students to small churches throughout the state, and we would go there. A lot of these small churches couldn't afford, full-time preachers, so we would go, and one of us would preach and the other one would lead singing. So I remember we went up to this small town in northern Michigan. I won't say the name, but we go up to this small town in northern Michigan, and I knew some friends that were from this small town in northern Michigan, and I knew that me going there was going to be sort of a shock to that town, because there weren't a lot of African Americans that lived in that town. In fact, there were none. I remember talking to my friend, and whenever a friend tells you a story about, "Yeah, when I was in high school, we used to have a black person that go to our school," that's probably there's not a lot of us there, right? But I remember going to this small church, me and this guy named Jim Larson. Jim Larson, he grew up in northern Michigan, so he was just right at home. And I felt comfortable. I felt at home. And we were staying at this parsonage that was right next to the church building. And one day we're just sitting, that Saturday night, we're just sitting there, just talking about what we're going to do that next day. And Jim said, "Hey, man, they said this is a small church, about 15, 20 people. Why don't we go in the neighborhood and just knock on doors and invite people to come to church?" I said, "Man, that's a great idea, right?" So we get to this one street. Why y'all laughing already? We get to this street, and he said, "Well, I'll take that side, and you take that side." So I began knocking on doors. He began knocking on doors, and I knocked on the door and rung the doorbell, and no one answered. And I looked across the street, and there was Jim talking to somebody. So I just moved on to the next house. Maybe they were shopping, and then I knocked on the door, and no one answered the door, and moved to the next house, and no one answered the door, and I went to the next house. I mean, maybe it was this side of the street's day to go shop, and not that side, because everyone that he knocked on their door, they all came to the door. But I finally got to about the 8th, 9th, 10th house, and this nice woman answered the door. She answered the door. She says, hi, how are you?" I said, I'm doing fine. "Hey, me and a friend, we're going to be at this church down the street, and we'd love for you to come and join us. We're going to have a Bible study at 9:30 and worship and have some singing. You're cordially invited to come join us." She said, "Okay." And I said, well, you have a good day. And as I was walking away, I'll never forget the concern in her voice and the concern on her face when she said, sir, good luck in this neighborhood. And I said, why'd you say that? And she says, well, they just don't like people like you around here. So I said, oh, okay, thank you. And I didn't want to assume what she was talking about. Maybe she meant they didn't like handsome gentlemen in their neighborhood. You know, they didn't like people that were born in April. They didn't like Bills fans. I don't know. That next day at church, I remember leading singing, and we had a good Sunday. Jim preached, and I led singing. And after service, this guy came up to me, and he said, man, I really appreciate the way you led singing. I have to tell you, I was really worried because I thought you were going to lead him the Negro way. But you didn't, so that was good. I said, well, praise God. What's even funnier than that, several years later, I met a guy that went to church there. I didn't know that he went to church there, but we were talking. I said, yeah, I was in that town. I was at that church there. And I told him that story. And I said, yeah, and this guy came up to me and thanked me for not being Negro enough or something. And he said, oh, Alan? Prejudice is not a hard word to understand. It just simply means prejudging. It's formulating an opinion before you get to know someone. It often leads to behavior modification based on the opinion formed before you get to know someone. Prejudice is different from racism. I'm not talking about racism here. Now, prejudice can often lead to racism, and racism is sort of this belief that you're superior and you treat people as inferiors, but prejudice is just this idea of forming an opinion about somebody before you get to know them. And that brings us to the text this morning that I read as we prepare to break down the walls of prejudice. There are some striking elements of this story that I read from John chapter 4 that's worthy of our attention. In verse number 4 of chapter 4, our narrator, the gospel writer, says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, any reasonable Jew during this time knows that there is a problem with that description. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. A long history that went back to when Assyria conquered the capital of the northern kingdom, Samaria. Many of the Jews of the northern regions intermixed and intermarried with the Assyrians, and with that mix came the worship of other gods, and an antagonistic relationship formed with the Jews. Samaritans actually help the enemies of Judah when they attacked Judah and attacked and ravaged Jerusalem. The Samaritans actually helped the enemy. While the Jews and Samaritans had similarities in religion, there were a few differences. Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament, or the Torah. They rejected the writings of the prophets and the other Old Testament books. Now, as a result of this animosity, here is how the Jews felt about Samaritans. The Samaritans were publicly cursed in synagogues. As a regular practice of the gatherings in the synagogues, there would be some readings and some rants against the Samaritans. They could not serve as a witness in Jewish courts. So even if a Samaritan witnessed a crime, they were so hated that their word wasn't trusted in the court system. They could not be converted to Judaism as proselytes. You could convert a Greek or someone who had no relation to Jew, but not Samaritans. And they were excluded from the afterlife. They were hated. And when it came to travel, in terms of geography, Samaria sits in between Galilee on the north and Judea on the south. In our story, Jesus is returning to Galilee from Judea. A wise traveler would take the simple straight route through Samaria to get to Galilee. But Jews, because they hated the Samaritans so much, would add 3 days to their trip and travel around Samaria to get to Galilee, or from Galilee to Judea. They were despised by the Jews, the Samaritans were. So key to this story was Jesus' willingness to meet this woman and not let his standing as a Jew come into conflict with his mission to meet people where they are, regardless of race, religion, or gender. That's why verse number 4 is so important, because the narrator said Jesus had to go through Samaria. Aren't you glad that Jesus had to go through Samaria? Aren't you glad that he says, I have to go here because there's an encounter that I have to participate in, because it's going to set the way and pave the way for my people and those who follow me for generations to come. You see, enough of this avoiding people because of what they look like. Enough of this avoiding people because of who they worship. Enough of this avoiding people because of our prejudice. But he had to go through Samaria. And because he went through Samaria, Jesus down the walls of prejudice in regards to race. Jews and Samaritans did not mix, as I've just previously shared with you. In verse number 9 again, in chapter 4, it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. But that woman needed to know something, that Jesus was about to break down some walls of prejudice when it came to race. You know, he broke down some walls when it came to circumstance and experience. He speaks of her marriage situation, but doesn't linger on it. John chapter 4 and verse number 16 and 18, and read this whole chapter if you want a fuller context. The text says, he told her, go call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Why didn't Jesus stop the conversation right there? Why didn't Jesus say, you know what, you caught up in some stuff, you caught up in some sin, you caught up in some behavior that I disagree with, so I'm going to stop this conversation. How many times have we ceased the conversation or stopped the conversation because we've predetermined in our minds that they won't listen to what we have to say because of their lifestyle? That's prejudice. That's prejudice. And that's why I'm sure that many of us have experienced or been participants in prejudice, and we don't even know it. Jesus is breaking down the walls of prejudice in regards to religion. Again, while there were similarities, there were some stark contrasts. John chapter 4 and verse number 20 says, our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. There's some disagreement on whether or not you can worship where they were, at Jacob's well, in that town of Sychar, or in Jerusalem, in the southern region of Judea. There were some differences. Why didn't Jesus stop the conversation there, knowing that there was an impasse when it came to their different views about God, their different views about Scripture? But Jesus continued, because, you see, Jesus was about to break down some walls. And then finally, Jesus broke down the walls regarding prejudice when it came to sex or gender. Talking with a woman in public was something that didn't take place. That's why in verse number 27 of chapter 4 says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? You see, it was a cultural faux pas to be caught in public as a man talking with a woman that was not your wife. Jesus' reluctance to become a prejudger led to him commissioning the first gospel evangelist. You see, before Peter, before Stephen, before Paul, and before Timothy, this Samaritan woman evangelizes. She goes and tells her community that she has found the Messiah. Drop down in chapter 4 to verse number 28. It says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Drop down to verse number 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. A community of folks predetermined to be lasting enemies now have become believers in the Messiah. And church, if we let prejudice live in our hearts, I'm afraid we may be robbing communities of an experience with God. How many times have we prejudged someone and that has prevented us from sharing our life of faith with God with them? How many times were we afraid to interact because someone's race or someone's culture? How many times have we written someone off because we think there is no chance because of a religious impasse? In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels seriously and considered converting to Christianity. I don't know if you know this or not, but a great part of Gandhi's belief system and his becoming a champion of justice, it was based on the Gospels. It was based on the ministry of Jesus Christ. But he had seriously considered that Jesus and Christianity would be the solution to the caste system in India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. If Christians have caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. What those who are not believers do with regardless to prejudice is troubling. What we Christians and believers do with regards to prejudice is appalling. And church, if any of us have been partakers of prejudice, remember that sledgehammer you received when you were walking in? It's time to break down those walls. It's time to repent and tear down those walls. Think of it this way. If you break prejudice down, it means before. It's not all bad, but it's not enough. My man Bill over here is a lawyer. You went to Georgetown Law School. You got a job as a corporate lawyer, correct? When you were going for your interview, did they expect for you to have a law degree or just a pre-law degree? A full law degree. My man Nick, he not in here. There he is. You're a doctor. You ain't touching me unless I see a degree that says you have a medical degree, not a pre-med degree. Don't you see the danger of working with before judge? Prejudge. It's forming an opinion. I mean, that's something that we have to do. We have to form an opinion on things. That's just how we're made. We're going to do that. But let's not form an opinion before. Because when we form an opinion before, it's like ice. Man, that's cold. And it makes for cold relationships. It stunts growth. It impedes everything that God is about when we form opinions before. Therefore, church, we've got to rise above prejudice. We've got to rise above predetermining. And we've got to do the work to get to know people before we form opinions about them. After 9/11, how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us, every time we see someone of Middle Eastern descent, we get nervous? How many of us, let's be honest, you see a brother this color skin with his pants sagging on a dark night, you get nervous? I raise my hand because I get nervous. I'm just saying. I heard a story, sharing his experience on Facebook in the wake of the Trayvon Martin case that has been another event in our country that has divided. But there's a white guy who was sharing that he went to a gas station and he saw this guy pull up in a beat up car, and the guy in the beat up car parked next to his car. He had a nice car, and as he was going in, you know, he locked his doors, and he says he didn't do that because the guy was in a beat up car. That was just instinctively what he do. I locked my doors. I'm going inside the store. I want to. But he walked in and he says, you know, I wonder if that guy thinks that I lock my doors because he's in this beat up car, because he's black, and he thinks that I'm gonna, you know, he's gonna do something. So when he was in the store buying himself a cold soda, and he bought two sodas, and he went back out and he looked at the brother and said, "Hey man, want a cold soda?" The brother said, "Man, thanks, man. My window's down because my air conditioner broke. Man, it's so hot. And man, no one has ever done something like this for me." And they slapped hands, did a pound, and they went about their merry ways. A split decision to not prejudge, but to just be a good neighbor. I could have very easily used the text of the Good Samaritan for this sermon. Because you see what Jesus had to do to a group of people who had this predetermined feeling about Samaritans? Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells this parable about a Samaritan being the hero. Huh? Do you know how offensive that was to the Jewish ear? But it's truth. Church, take your sledgehammers out. And when it comes to that wall of prejudice, I want you to go back to 1989. I want you to go back to Western Germans and Eastern Germans who were taking their sledgehammers and they were hacking away at this wall. Church, if we're going to grow, if we're going to have impact in this community, we got to stop prejudice. That means black people, stop prejudging. That means white people, stop prejudging. That means Hispanic people, stop prejudging. That means Christians, stop prejudging. Because as victims of prejudice, we all know how hurt we are when we're prejudged. So let's not return that evil for evil. Is that all right, church? Hey, get your sledgehammers ready. Because we're not just breaking down the walls of prejudice. We're breaking down the walls of relational impasse. We're breaking down the walls of generational differences. And we're breaking down the walls of denominationalism. Because what the world does not need to see when they come inside a church building is the same junk they see outside of the church building. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for not showing favoritism or being a respecter of person. God, your global intent is for all men and women of all cultures to come to you. So, Father, forgive us if we have done anything to prevent that by our silly prejudices. God, I pray that the church would represent healing amidst a chaotic world where there's so much pain and so much hurt because of race and culture and religion. But God, that we would come in the name of Jesus Christ, and that we would live in such a way that they would know that we are your followers, your disciples, because of our love for one another and because of our reluctance to participate in prejudice. God, I ask that you forgive me, Dion Frazier, for prejudging those who don't look like me, for prejudging those who are younger than me, for prejudging those who are older than me, for prejudging those who participate in things that I don't participate in. Father, forgive me. And God, if the church would allow, I ask that you would forgive us all when we've used prejudice as a system to live by. Father, we offer this prayer to you as sincere as we know how to. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I would encourage you, if you're not part of a small group, to become part of a small group, as tonight's discussion, obviously you will be discussing this sermon and discussing just your personal reflections on perhaps how you've been a victim of prejudice, how you've been a participant in prejudice, and how we can work some spiritual and Christian solutions to heal when it comes to prejudice. If you're not part of a small group, you want some information on a small group, you see me, you see Bill Johnson, you see Justin here, you can see Rick Miller back there. There's a board out back there that has a small groups where they meet, where they're listed, and I would encourage you to become part of that small group. If you don't become a part of a small group, it is my prayer, my hope, that I've said something today that would just spark further discussion about this very important topic when it comes to the church. We have to lead the way when it comes to eradicating prejudice and racism in our world. Amen, church? That's our call. That's not no one else's call. That's our call. And I gladly accept that call in the name of Jesus Christ. As we stand and sing this next song, if you would like the church to pray for you, if you'd like the church to be there for you, you want to share with us something that's going on, we want to give you that opportunity. If you want to respond to this gospel that Jesus Christ loves you, God loves you, he sent you his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to die for all of your sins, to give you hope, to give you peace, that you might have the resurrection in the life. If you want to participate in that story and you want to confess faith in him and be baptized, we want to provide that ministry for you as well. Let's stand and let's sing this song of celebration.